This is Revive Chicago. Listen and be changed. All right. We'll get into the message here. And I didn't do a bunch of scriptures today because I know if I do like a whole bunch, I'll go even longer and we're getting a late start. So I'm going to try and move fast today. And we're going to talk about someone that you probably haven't heard of. Whether you've been a Christian for 15 years or 15 minutes, you might not have heard of this guy. And his name was Demas, D-E-M-A-S. And he's a very small character in the Bible. And so we're going to turn to several different passages today and kind of build, like, figure out who was this guy? Like, what did he do? Why is Pastor Aaron up here talking about him? And we're going to try and figure out, like, can we find his life story? What's going on with him? And so, if you would, turn with me to the book of Philemon. It's going to be a little harder for you to find if you've got your actual Bibles. If you're on your phone, you can just scroll down towards the end of the New Testament. And it's right between Hebrews and Titus. And it's a tiny little one page. They didn't even bother giving it a chapter. They just numbered it out in verses. It's so short. And I'll preach a sermon on Philemon at some point so you guys can understand some more of the context of what's happening and why Paul wrote this letter. So most of Paul's letters were written to churches, but this particular letter was written to a guy named Philemon. And so it's just named after him, but it's really, really short. And at the very end of the letter, Paul writes in verse 23, he says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." Now this is not the most like, wow, that was a convicting scripture. You're not reading this verse with that in mind. What you're reading, you're like, well, this just kind of seems like the closing of a letter. Like you're just naming some people. But you guys know who Luke is, right? Like Luke wrote one of the books of the Bible, one of the Gospels. He traveled with Paul extensively. He also wrote another book of the Bible called Acts. So he wrote kind of, it's like part one, part two of Jesus' story. Luke wrote the Gospel that we all know and love. And then he wrote the book of Acts, which tells the story of Jesus' disciples and what they went and did and said. And so Demas is in company with Paul, with Luke. We don't know too much about Aristarchus. And then also Mark. Anybody familiar with the Gospel of Mark? Right? So this is good company. And I want you to imagine for a moment, like Paul's talking about, first of all, a fellow prisoner named Epaphras. So they're in prison together. And then Mark and Luke, Aristarchus, Demas, they're hanging around and they're taking care of Paul's needs while he's in prison, okay? And they're going from town to town preaching the gospel, sharing the good news. Can you imagine being one of the guys that got to hang out with Paul on a daily basis? Talk about an intense life. And you're going from town to town, you're traveling like across the Mediterranean, like Luke actually got shipwrecked with Paul, and maybe Demas was there, I don't know. But imagine for a moment traveling with St. Paul the Apostle and how intimidating this guy must have been. And all of his Bible knowledge, like God trusted him to write a huge chunk of what we call the New Testament. And I want you to think about all the miracles that you would have seen. I mean, Paul raised people from the dead. Paul laid his hands on the sick and they recovered. Paul had faith to open blind eyes. He saw amazing stuff. And we see it all detailed. Luke wrote it down for us in Acts so that we know what happened, what took place. And Demas was there. He's there with them. He's watching it happen. And he's participating. And Paul calls these guys fellow workers. And so he's not like, oh, and my employee, Demas. You know, just the guy who works for me. No, he's saying fellow workers. Paul thinks of Demas and Mark and Luke. He thinks of these guys as on like peer level with him. So we're trying to figure out, okay, who is this guy? And he's obviously kind of obscure. There's no real story about him. But he was up there in the early church. And Paul trusted him to travel with him as a companion, to speak to different churches. And apparently Philemon knew who Demas was. Like, he made it in the letter. You know what I mean? Like, if I was writing a letter to another church and we were saying greetings from our church here at Revive Chicago, like, the reason you would get named would be because the other church knows who you are. It's not because I'm playing favorites as your pastor or something. You know what I mean? Like, if you make the list, it's because the church I'm writing to happens to know you. So Philemon knew Demas, he knew Luke, he knew Mark, he knew Aristarchus, and Paul considered these guys all fellow workers. What a position, what an honor. And you're like ground floor building the early church, traveling city to city and starting churches. And God's entrusted you to do that. I can't even imagine the things that Demas must have seen. Like, I read about it. I read about some of the things Paul did and said. I'm just blown away that somebody would have the audacity to try that. Like, who does that? What, like, on speaking of his shipwreck, like, on the one particular ship, an angel appeared to him in the night and said to trust God and don't put anything overboard. Like, just trust God and nobody will die. And so he goes to the captain and convinces the captain to do things that the captain would never do. And that was the only way everybody's life was spared. And so when the shipwreck happened, every single person aboard, prisoners, crew, everybody, made it to shore safely because of Paul. And Demas was there to experience some of these things. And Paul calls him a fellow worker. And then we're going to skip over to the book of Colossians. I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 in verse 14. And it's another super convicting verse. Colossians 4, 14. It says, "Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha at the church in her house." So here, Demas is famous enough to know, like, he knows Philemon, he knows the church in Colossae, and he makes it again in the book. And Demas is sending his greetings to all the church in Colossae, along with Luke. And this is where we all know, like, this is where we find out the information that Luke was actually a doctor. Some of you more in the medical profession, like, I would think my wife, like, she probably enjoys the book of Luke a little more because it's written by from a physician's perspective, you know? It's like, this is kind of your wheelhouse. But this is how we found out that Luke was a doctor. And Paul is sending his greetings, and he's also sending the greetings of Demas and Luke to the church in Colossae. And again, that means the church in Colossae knew who he was. So whenever because Paul would travel and he would go from city to city. So in our modern day, you have to imagine a pastor going to Chicago and then traveling to LA and then traveling to New York and then going to Kansas City and starting different works. And he would spend anywhere like from 3 months to 3 years in one of these cities and start a church, raise up leaders, and then go start another one. That's what Paul did. And he had men that would travel with him to help him preach, to help him speak, to take care of his needs. And sometimes he was so polarizing in the community that they would all, like, in one city that Paul went to, it was in Ephesus, and the whole city had a huge riot just because of Paul. And so he had guys that traveled with him to help try their best to keep him safe, or if he ended up in prison, to bring him food in jail so he didn't die. And Demas was one of those guys. And so he's traveling city to city with Paul. And he's getting an opportunity to invest in people's lives and disciple people. And he's sending the church, the Colossian church, his greetings. So this is a man of standing. Who is Demas? We still, like, Paul doesn't say what his, like, we find out Luke was a doctor, but Paul doesn't say what Demas was or what his training was. Like, we still don't really know much about him, and we're trying to, like, pull from the text. All right, what's some of the context we can figure out? And we're finding out, going from letter to letter, we find out that Demas was somebody who regularly traveled with Paul. Demas was somebody who was considered a fellow worker by Paul. We're building a resume as best we can. How do we understand who this guy was? This was somebody that Paul trusted with his life. This is somebody who, when Paul was in prison, would bring make sure Paul had food and had clothing. And this is someone that multiple churches had been influenced by and discipled by. And they knew who he was. Sounds like a great guy. Sounds like he's doing his best to follow God's call on his life. Sounds like he's pursuing things. He's hanging out with the right people. He's set apart his life. He's dedicated. He's traveling from city to city. We're kind of getting a little bit of a resume here. We're having to read between the lines, but it's a pretty good resume. We'd hire this guy to pastor a church or something. He probably, you know, he hung out with Luke enough. He probably had some insight, help. Maybe even he even helped Luke write the book of Luke. Now, last, I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read 9 and 10. 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10, it says this. This is Paul talking, and he's obviously writing to Timothy, one of his other trusted fellow workers. Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly, because Demas, who loved this world, has deserted me and gone on to Thessalonica. Because Demas loved the world, he's deserted me, and he's gone on to Thessalonica. And that's all we know about Demas. That's all we know. But I think about him a lot, and I ask myself the question a lot, what happened to Demas? What happened to this man who watched miracles take place? Who saw blind eyes open and lame men get up and walk? What happened to this man who was there when Luke was literally writing the Bible, when Paul was writing letters that became the Bible? What happened to this man who was so close to the work of God? And he still fell in love with the world. He still let the world get in and capture his heart. What happened to this guy? And I ask myself this question a lot. What happened to him? And if it can happen to him, can it happen to me? If it can happen to him, can it happen to you? If someone so close to Jesus, well, not Jesus, but Paul, you know, who saw all of these amazing things happen, if someone like that can fall in love with the world, what about me? What about my church? What about you? How close are we really? Like, is there ever a point where you get safe? Ah, me and Jesus, we're good. I don't have to try anymore. I don't have to learn to love anymore. I don't have to keep pursuing him. I don't have to. Is there ever a point where you graduate and you get to just move on? I don't think that's the case, friends. And this person, though I know almost nothing about him, convicts me because I watch the trajectory of his life. And he's doing so good. And he's pursuing and he's putting himself in the right places and he's putting himself around the right people. But he never quite deals with the world that has his heart. He never quite deals with that love that's in there, and he never roots it out and deals with it and gets it out of his life. Something was going on with Demas, and he was trusted. To everybody on the outside, he looked good. He even had Paul fooled, if we could say it that way. And this is the thing that happens a lot in Christianity, is that you can fool everybody else. You can fool the pastor. But you can't fool the Lord. He knows the position of every heart in this room. We were talking earlier in the offering message about the intentions of our heart. God knows our motivations. God knows. You can have me fooled. You can have me convinced. But I don't know, does the world have you? Or does the Lord have you? Does the world have you? Or does the Lord have you? What's in here? What's going on? We all know that scripture. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And we can get, over time, you can get a pretty good idea of people, like their outward appearance is kind of showing what's going on the inside, right? And some of you are more like a heart on your sleeve type of person. And you can look at, like, if you want to know what's going on the inside, like you can just see it on your face. And some of you are playing poker with life and you don't want to show anything. But even those of you who wear your heart on your sleeve, sometimes you've got yourself fooled. Scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things. And so I'm not saying that you guys are in here, the reason you came to church here is to just try and fool people. Got one over on the pastor. Like, there's certainly easier ways to live your life. Like, showing up to church is a good thing, whether you're rightly or wrongly motivated. When Paul writes to the Philippian church, he's like, whether they're preaching for right motives or wrong motives, at least the gospel is preached. Because you can sit there and you can judge pastors, you can wonder, like, okay, I really like Pastor Aaron's preaching, but I don't know what's going on in his heart. It's like you don't know. That's the hard part about trusting leaders. That's the hard part about trusting anybody in life. I'm not a perfect guy. God didn't put me up here because I'm perfect. God put me up here because I said yes. And God's putting you in positions in your life because you say yes. But the thing of it is, you have to keep saying yes. At some point, Demas said no. What happened to Demas? Somewhere in there, he said no to God. I'm not going to do that. Somewhere, this man let the world into his heart. And it pulled him back. It pulled him back with fervor. And I watch this. And there's so many different stories in the Bible, but this one, like, it's just this passing thing. You could just read right over it, and most of us probably have. He's not this, like, big figure. You know, you read about Peter and Paul and John and these giants in the faith, or Moses and David, and there's so many great things that we can learn from them. But, like, there's this obscure guy here, and you're like, he was doing so well. And some of you in this room, you may never have a microphone. Some of us are called to preach. Some of you in this room, you're called to speak for God. You have a calling on your life. There's something that he wants to do with you. Some of you, your version, like the way that you're saying yes to God is showing up and being a part of the community and learning how to serve, learning how to give your life to Jesus. You may never have a microphone because that's not the point of Christianity. My position up here is not the pinnacle. My position up here is to equip the saints. The book of Ephesians, Paul says that the gifts of ministry, the fivefold ministry gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, the reason they exist is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Who's supposed to do the work of the ministry? Not me. You. That's what the Bible says. The microphone is not the pinnacle of this religion. The pinnacle of this religion is washing someone else's feet. How do you know if the world is still in your heart if you can't do that? If you can't serve, if you can't look out for other people, then maybe the world still has your heart. Anybody can get up here and grab a microphone. This is not a religion of microphones and positions on stage. This is a religion of service to other people. That's what Jesus came and did. He served every opportunity he got. And Demas was on the right path. He was on the right path. He was doing the right things. And I just, as we prepare for the coming years, I want you to never forget this man. As our church grows and we mature, as we get our building that we're praying for, as we build out a worship team like we're praying for, like these things are going to happen. They haven't happened on our timeline. We'd love to have them already in position, but they're going to happen. We have to stay faithful. You have to stay faithful. And the easy thing to do is to start to get distracted, to start to get frustrated. Things aren't going your way. You've seen Paul get too many beatings. You've seen him get put in jail too many times. And you're like, when is this going to stop? When is this going to get easier? When is serving Jesus going to make my life better? When is this? And you can start down that line of questioning and you're focused on the wrong thing. You've turned the focus on yourself. And when you turn the focus on yourself, that's where the love of the world, that's its resting place. Right? That's what, when the love of the world resides inside of you, it's hard to get it out. It's hard to deal with it because there's so many things. There's so many shiny things. Every single one of us are going to walk out those doors today out into the world. There's a lot of fun stuff out there. There's a lot of nice clothes and big houses. There's so many good things you could have. And we have to ask ourselves, we have to wrestle through this. This roof is really snap, crackling, and popping. Makes me hungry for some Rice Krispies. This is a heavy sermon. You needed a joke. 1 John 2:15-17 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Whew. This is the same John that wrote, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only..." Like, obviously, there's two different meanings to this word world here. Right? John. Everybody knows John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only son what? On their behalf. He gave himself for them, to rescue them, to save them. But if you love the world for its own sake, for the benefit that you get, you've positioned yourself wrongly, and you can no longer give your life up for them. You want what they have. And it's very, like, I don't want to say we have it more difficult in our day than any other time, but like you can scroll through Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and all of these different social media websites and you can see what the world has to offer. You can tap into it in an instant. People get caught up with a fear of missing out on the next big thing. They want to be in on the conversation. They want to know what's going on. They always want to be connected. They always want to have more, more, more. I need more likes. I need more hearts. I need more of this. I need more of that. Why? Where's my affirmation? Love me. Love me. You should not need the love of the world for your validation. The love of the Father is enough. The love of the Father is enough. And I'm not saying you can't ever go on social media or post a picture of yourself. I'm saying if you post a picture of yourself and you need the hearts and you need the likes and you feel alone and lonely because you only got 2 likes, then you're looking for the wrong place for validation. And the loves of this world, the passions of this world pull on us. And I think about this so much because I'm the pastor. And if I feel those pulls, what are you feeling? I'm not exempt, guys. The world still pulls. The world still, it's got a lot of attractive things. It can fulfill certain desires. It pulls. It's constantly talking. It's constantly chattering. It's constantly trying to get its hook in your heart. That's why Paul says so strongly, he says, don't let the enemy get a foothold. You ever heard that line? Give him an inch, he'll take a mile. Well, the devil takes 2. Right? Like it doesn't stop and it pushes and it draws and it's so seductive. It's so convincing. And you walk out of church and you're full of God and you're like, oh, that worship was great and all of this stuff. And you hear the word of God and get preached and maybe you get convicted, but then you walk out into it. And it's there. It's in your face. It's on billboards. It's all over the place. Buy me, get me, have me. Look at me, validate me. It's enticing. But what's enticing entangles. What does the author of Hebrews say? Just throw off the sin that so easily entangles. It catches us up. It's like a big furry dog walking through bushes with cockleburrs and all this. Like, good luck. Not getting it stuck. But it's not up to chance. God hasn't left this up to chance. God's not leaving you up to chance. God's not just throwing you to the wolves. Say, hey, hope you make it. The world's got a lot of pretty shiny things, but you just got to say no to everything all the time. You can't have a life. You can't own a house. You have to just say no. You have to live in abject poverty. Like, God doesn't say those things. God's sitting up there and he's saying, I want to bless you. I want to show you the abundant life. Jesus came along and he says, what? I have come that you might have abundant life. But the abundant life is different. The Jesus abundant life is different than the world's abundant life. Because when you go for the world's abundant life and you chase it, you never get satisfied. You look at the lives of these rich and famous people and you're scrolling through their big houses and their fancy cars and all the stuff they own. But if you talk to them, they're pretty empty people. The best that their life gets is that Instagram reel. And you need to know that. I need to expose that as a pastor. I need to bring that into the light, shine a light on it so that you know and you see. You can't love the world that way. You can't try to get validated by the world that way. Or it's going to lead to emptiness and brokenness. It's not fulfilling. And it causes you to desert the people that you love. What happened to Demas? He loved the world, so he left Paul. The Greek word, the implication of this, is that he left Paul in a lurch. Like, it was actually at an inconvenient, it wasn't just like, oh, he loved the world, and he left Paul at a very inopportune time. He really could have used his help. It was the very moment that mattered most, and Demas didn't show up. And we've all probably been there. We've all felt somewhat like the moment I needed you, you couldn't answer your phone. You couldn't respond to my text message. You couldn't just stop and pray for a few minutes. Where were you? We've all felt that feeling where we felt alone. We felt like we were ignored. We felt like we weren't responded to. And that feeling, like there's something about it. We don't like the feeling and yet we feed it. If you feed that too long, it breeds love of the world. Like, well, if this is how Christians are going to treat me, then I'm just going to go over here. I'd be willing to bet that there was something Paul did or said that set the tone for Demas and started giving voice to the wrong thing. You hang around a guy like Paul, he's an intimidating figure. He's probably pretty, I've read a lot of Paul's letters. I've seen how he dealt with Peter and James. And I look at his life and I'm like, I'm not sure I would have liked Paul. And Demas hung out with him for like 5 years. Scholars know generally when like Philemon and Colossians was written, and there's like a 5-year window, somewhere between 57 AD and 62 AD. And here, Paul is writing to Timothy, and this is like months maybe before his death. And we find out that Demas deserted him and left him. Months. Can you imagine? I imagine Demas over in Thessalonica like finds out the news that Paul has died. What's his thoughts? Is he sitting there kicking himself and wondering, like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I can't believe I did that. Or has he become so hardened, he doesn't even care? He doesn't even feel it, not even worried about it. I hope today, that you're willing to wrestle this out with me. That this isn't just another sermon, but you're willing to look in your own heart and say, God, is there a love of the world in here that causes me to chase after things that I shouldn't be chasing after? That's causing me to spend money that I don't have to please people I don't even like? Am I trying to earn people's respect on social media and get them to like me and be impressed by me? Looking into your heart and asking yourself the question, is there still some love of the world there in me that I haven't dealt with, that I haven't rooted out? And I would say, if we're being honest, there's not a single one of us in this room that can say, yeah, I got all the world out. Pastor included. This message convicts me. Demas and his life convict me because I know in my own heart I'm prone to wander. This is the condition of the human heart. You have to fight it. You have to deal with it. You have to be honest with yourself. You have to say, God, I want you more than anything else, and I'm willing to let everything else go. You have to actively say no to the world because it's going to be in your face. It's going to come at you this week. And you can come up here to the altar and we can pray and you can have a good rip-roaring time. But if you walk out of here and you haven't wrestled it out a little bit, it's going to be that much harder to say no. If you're listening to my message and you're like, well, what's the big deal? It's not that big a thing. It's not like, can't I just show up to church on Sundays and that call it good? I don't know. To me, it looks like a recipe for desertion. Just because you do all the right things or you say all the right things, you impress all the right people, just because you're hanging around with the most anointed minister of the day. I'm talking about Paul, not myself. Doesn't mean that you're in. It doesn't mean that you're just set, locked in. This is it. I think we sometimes expect that because we said the right words, it's like this magical incantation. You stood at the altar and you promised someone, I do, and so we're married. Doesn't matter, whatever happens. Everyone in here who's married knows, like, no, you have to actually work on it. You have to work on the relationship. You have to invest in that other person. You have to lay down your life for that other person. You have to actually love them. You can't just, it's, the words I do aren't like abracadabra, and then suddenly everything just, we're in. It's the same way with God. Just because you prayed a prayer and you spent 60 seconds on your knees and you said, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, rescue my life and save me, doesn't mean you're suddenly going to heaven. Because just like Demas, if the love of the world gets in your heart, it can pull you down and distract you and take you out. And none of us is immune. None of us. Would you stand with me today? If Demas wasn't safe, what makes us think we are? There's so many things in this world to want. And this message isn't to get you to take a vow of poverty and never have anything in your life or never want anything. It's, do those things have you? Does the love of the world have you? Is it pushing you around? Is it telling you what to do? Is it controlling your thought life? Is your desire for validation from the world pushing you around and telling you what to do? Is it drawing you in? Because those thoughts, my friends, lead to desertion. Desertion of your fellow Christian friends. Desertion of your pastor. Desertion of your church. Desertion of the body of Jesus. And there's possibly, you know, in the next 5 years, it's entirely possible that some of you get called to another church and God moves you forward. That is not desertion. That's not desertion. That's listening to the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this message isn't like, you have to stay at Revive Chicago or you're a deserter. This message is about the love of the world that's in your heart. Then choose me, O King. You are the got to be honest with ourselves today. We got to wrestle this out a little bit. This isn't something that I can come and pray for you, and maybe I will pray for you today, but I feel like we need to come to the altar and we need to tell God, you're the one we love. I feel like we need to come to the altar and say, you're the only one we love. God, help me root out any love of the world. Any desire for validation from them. Any desire for their attention. To tell Jesus, He's the only one. to stand close to Him, to be near to Him and say, God, You're the one that I want. You're the only one that I want. I don't want the world. This world has nothing to offer. What's that old song? The things of earth grow strangely dim. When you're in the light of His glory, when you're in the light of His grace, the things of this world grow strangely dim. But here's the thing. You come to church on Sunday and the world kind of fades and you're like, yeah, I want Jesus. I want to do more. I want to reject this world. But you have to face your Monday. You have to face your Tuesday. And I'm here to try and prepare you for that. To fight your battle. Tell yourself no. To tell the world no. So today we've got to be able to say, God, You're all I want. You're it. You're the only one. You're the only one that I want. Would you come, if this message is speaking to you today, if it's challenging you today, if you feel like there's some of the world that you've got to get rid of, you've got to wrestle out, I'd like you to come to the altar today. I'd like you to place it at His feet.
Thank you for listening today. Now it's time to put your faith into action by applying this word to your life. If you'd like help taking your next steps with Jesus, contact us at revivechicago.church.